as you think about that line, holy, 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 we sing, and there is none holy besides God. Every other thing that is good in any way is a reflection of God's goodness, of God's majesty. Any semblance of holiness is only a reflection of his perfect holiness that's beyond comprehending. This passage, in a very real way, is that as we look for one more time at God's instruction to the church on how to care for widows, this was unheard of. The ways that God wisely instructs the church to care for widows, you can look Old and New Testament at God's instruction to Israel or the church, and how vastly different that was from anything else that was happening in the ancient world than any other nation. Also, that nations and people would look into God's wise instructions being obeyed, and people would actually declare God's holiness. They would see there is no wisdom like the God of Israel, like the God of the church. We'll see that in a way in our passage when it deals with widows. Just like that was to happen in the Old Testament as Israel obeyed, when they did obey God's transcendent otherness or holiness was put on display, and the same is true in 1 Timothy 5 and the instruction for honoring widows. So just to get a good running start again at this passage, as Paul turns his attention for Timothy, who's shepherding the church in Ephesus, how to deal with each individual member of the body. This is specific shepherding help for Timothy, starting in chapter 5, verse 1. And then you get to verse 3, and there's a subgroup in the church that is so important and common, really, in the church, that Paul devotes 14 entire verses to how to care for and think about this group of people, widows, in the church. And there's not really another group in the church, except for maybe the false teachers who happen to be in Ephesus, who receives more attention than widows. And so obviously this is important to the Lord, as Jesus' own slave, his apostle Paul, Jesus is caring for his church through Paul's instruction, and he cannot spare any words on widows. So verse 3, look with me at verse 3 and follow along as I read all the way through verse 16, and we'll zoom in on verses 9 through 16 tonight. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they, the children and grandchildren, must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now, she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow after Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. It's distracting me. All right. What we have here in verses 9 to 16 is really the culmination of Paul's instruction on widows. After he has introduced this entire discussion with the simple command to honor widows who are actually widows or who fit the description of a real widow, honor them is the command, right? So let them be honored. So Timothy, you're the shepherd in the church, along with the other elders. Here's what you need to make sure happens as a matter of your shepherding obligations. Let widows be honored. Make sure that widows get honored. The ones who are not just any woman who has lost a husband, but the widows who are true widows or widows indeed. That means she doesn't have children or grandchildren, right? Progeny to care for her. A widow who's a widow indeed, according to verse 5, is one who's been left all alone. She's fixed her hope entirely on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. If this woman's going to be provided for, it is going to be wholly, entirely dependent on the charity of the Lord alone. And so she's praying to God for her needs to be met. Her hope is entirely fixed on him alone. This is not the kind of woman who casts off restraint, according to verse 6, to enjoy self-indulgent ways, pleasures, practices. That woman's dead already while she lives. And so here's how you should instruct the church with these principles, teaching these things to the family, to the widows. Then he gets finally down to the specific criteria for the church's support of widows, true widows. And so tonight, that's what we're going to see, is apostolic criteria for the church's support of true widows. Now, this apostolic criteria for the church's support of true widows includes four features, and we'll walk through each of these four features. The apostolic criteria for the church's support of widows includes four features. And just to remind you that this is what we're going to see is Paul bringing with his apostolic authority instruction to the church, and specifically just to remind us of what Paul reminded Timothy and the church in Ephesus of at the beginning of the book, that he is an apostle of Messiah Jesus according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. God and Christ decreed that Paul was to be an apostle overseeing the maintenance of the church. And so the instructions here are from God himself, from Christ himself. And this is God the Father's good fatherly care for his church. This is Christ, who is the Lord of and the hope of the church, his customized instruction of how he wants to care for his church, specifically when it comes to widows. So the four features that we have here in this text begin with a character description. A character description of the widows who are supposed to be honored. And as we'll see as this passage unfolds, this is an honor that is taking care of their temporal needs full time. Formally is where he's going with this in the first line in verse 9. A widow is to be put on the list. A widow is to be put on the list. So literally, truly, there is a list, a formal record keeping of women who have no one to care for them, and therefore they are cared for full time by the church. That's the reference to the list that's made here. They are the church's responsibility, not in a haphazard or informal way, but this is formal. There's the list. Which widows who are widows truly, because you've just narrowed your category of every woman in the church who's lost a husband, now to all the women who don't have children, even narrowed down more to the women who don't have grandchildren, who are left all alone. So the narrowed list now gets even narrower to these character descriptions. She also has to fit character descriptions. She can't have children who are able to care for her. She can't have grandchildren who are able to care for her. That's probably a really, really small group of women in the church by this point. So we're not talking about dozens of people. We're talking about a small number, most likely. But Paul adds to these criteria by saying, if she is not less than 60 years old. So now there's an age requirement. She can't be less than 60 if she's to be put on the list. These would have been women who were too old to care for themselves. They would have been beyond making a living for themselves. They weren't useless, but they wouldn't have found themselves a part of the workforce in the first century. So not less than 60 years old is the first requirement. And if the woman is 60 or older, she must also, number two of seven, right? We have seven categories here. Can't be less than 60, and she must have been the wife of one man. If she's a widow, she's obviously lost a husband, but she had to also be a faithful wife. So this is describing marital fidelity. She had to have been a one-man woman. This is the opposite of the elder qualification given in chapter 3, that this man must be the husband of one wife. In chapter 3, verse 2, the elder must be a husband of one wife. This is the opposite. So an elder to be qualified to lead the church has to be a one-woman man. Well, by juxtaposition a widow who would be put on the roll, on the list, had to have been a one-man woman. So she was faithful in marriage in the same way that an elder would have been faithful in marriage. Thirdly, she also has to have an established reputation. Having a reputation for good works. Not having done good works or not having practiced good works, but having a reputation for good works. She is well known for the good works that she does. It's not a secret. The ways that she serves the church. Or serves in whatever good works that she's known for. It wouldn't be limited to the church. Obviously, if she's been a one-man woman, then she would have been known for being faithful in marriage. That's a good work. She would have been known for caring for her home, managing her home well, discipling women. Those kinds of things would have been included among the good works that this woman would be known for. So she's got old age. She's got marital fidelity. She's known for her established reputation. And also, fourthly, for consistent hospitality. And if she has brought up children, she's brought up children, her humble service, if she's shown hospitality, so consistent hospitality, I skipped one there, having brought up children, right? She's a mother as well as a wife. And then if she's shown hospitality to strangers. So she's known for even showing hospitality. In the ancient world, you would have had missionaries receiving full-time support from the church. And just like when Jesus sent out his disciples, their food and provisions would have been, they would have been dependent on the last church they left and the next church to which they were going, as well as other churches who may have been partnered with them to send them support, like what happened with Paul. So this woman is old, faithful in marriage. She has an established reputation. She has reared children. She has shown hospitality. And next, she's known for her ready aid. Humble service, then ready aid. So she's washed the saints' feet, is her humble service. What that's describing is the very thing Jesus modeled. Washing feet in the ancient world would have been a humbling way to serve, and Jesus demonstrated that at the Last Supper. But her ready aid is known next in that she's assisted those in distress. Either people who had been persecuted or were suffering from persecution, from other trials, and found themselves in need of strengthening, this is the kind of woman who would have been an aid to them. She would have been accustomed to good work such that when someone was in need of encouragement or help, she was prepared for that, to step into those situations. It's the kind of woman you think, man, this person needs help in a difficult, this woman needs help in a difficult marriage. This woman needs help in a parenting trial or some other difficulty. Who can I send this woman to? Ah, here's a godly wife and mother. Let me send her to that woman for ongoing help and strengthening. This is the kind of woman who would have come to mind in the life of the church. And then finally, she has devoted herself to every good work. So she's also known for her pious devotion. She's characterized by pious devotion. She has devoted herself to every good work. Everything that a godly woman is supposed to be and do, this woman fits the description. And so those, not seven, but eight things, on top of being left all alone, not having a husband, not having children or grandchildren. That's a small number of women who would fit that category. Eligible for full-time support, to be put on a list to be fully supported by the church. Yes?
Okay, sorry. So they are supposed to have children or they're not supposed to have children?
She has had children. She's raised children.
Okay, but they can't take care of her.
Either they refuse to if they're unbelievers. They refuse to care for her. So in that case, she'd still be left all alone. Can't depend on her. No good children, right, to care for her. Or children have died. Is also possible. So she's raised children. They, for one reason or another, can't or won't care for her. Yep. As we'll see by the end of the passage, you know, if you're wondering, man, why are the standards so high, or why does Paul narrow the category of women who receive this kind of support and care, who are honored in this way by the church? It's so that the church isn't burdened with inordinate care, right, for lots of widows or lots of people, even younger widows, as we'll see in a second. Just to pivot for a moment and kind of camp here, there is so much instruction to receive for us, right? No, nobody in here is a widow. There are widows in our church, and we all know widows. In our church or in our family. But there is still so much instruction to receive from what we've read so far. Think about the instruction for you ladies. If you were an old woman now, would you be the kind of woman who would even be considered for full-time support if you were 60 or older? Have you lived your life in such a way that the church should support you full-time? Now, none of you have raised children of the women in here. And obviously none of you are married, but you get what I'm saying. Do you actually live in such a way? Have you lived in such a way that you would be such a resource to the church that you're the kind of woman who should be supported full time, if that's what it came to? And maybe not today, right? It's describing a mature woman. If you're not there today, don't be discouraged. This is a exemplary woman, an excellent woman when it comes to godliness. But maybe the question is, am I practicing things now that in 30 years, 35 years, 40 years am I charting a course in the way I live now that would end up and result in this kind of woman as being described? This woman is a servant of the church, right? It mentions that explicitly, that she shows hospitality to strangers, washes the saints' feet. Are you characterized now by humble service? Do you take on menial tasks? Do you serve quietly, humbly, doing things that nobody else wants to do? I know some of you do. I've seen you serve in humble ways. Not flashy, there's no glory in it, like feet washing. Do you wash the saints' feet? This is literal. It was in, you know, you're walking around in the dusty Middle East, first century. It was a form of hospitality and love to your guests that you would wash their feet. You could do that literally. Yeah. Anybody want their feet washed? No? No? Okay. If someone did, would you be willing? Right? Or other menial tasks. There are other things that are humbling ways of serving. A godly woman would go after them. And so just to encourage you ladies to be thinking not, you know, short term. There are lots of needs, of course, that you have in the short term. But to be thinking, what do I need to be practicing now? What practices need to be a part of my daily routine to eventually one day make me fit this description? Being devoted to God's word that's going to transform your character, shape your life, being eager to receive instruction, able to receive instruction so that when you're instructed, you conform your life so that you look like this in 40 years. Those kinds of things. Service, involvement in the church. Notice that this woman has to be known for these things, which means her life is known by the church, right? She's not a stranger to the church if she's known for these good works. That means you actually have to be close enough to the church to be well known by the other members of this body. Right? She's not just here on Sundays, this woman, but she's close enough that she's well known by the church broadly. Even men, this is instructive for us. None of you men here are married, but this does have implications for married men, because this woman, being described in these terms, was once married, right? As I studied this passage and thought through the implications, I thought, man, am I preparing my wife and leading my wife to be this kind of woman so that in 24 years, right? 24 years, I gotta make it 24 years before you can make the role. and she's 60 or over. Have I equipped my wife, discipled my wife, and helped her learn to practice these things, even modeled these kinds of characteristics as a man for her, so that she's following in my footsteps, and by the time she's 60, if I drop dead, you know, go to be with the Lord at 60, people look at Emily like, yeah, she's done all these things already, right? I can care for my wife by making sure she's this kind of woman who, Lord willing, she won't even need the full-time support of the church, but God forbid it would be my fault she doesn't fit this character description, right? So this has implications for married men and even unmarried men, which all of, you know, six of you are. Seven. There's seven of you. Six of you. There are six of you. What implications does this have for married men? Well, first, as you think about marriage, hopefully you all have marriage in the future, this should shape your idea of what you should be pursuing, right? This passage got added to my list of if you want to be married and know what to pursue, go read this passage, right? I've got a running list in my mind, Proverbs 31, 1 Peter 3, 1 Timothy 2, now 1 Timothy 5. This is a good passage. If you want to know as a young man, what should I look for in a godly wife? Well, maybe the woman who is worth pursuing is not exactly these things, because keep in mind, this is an older woman. She's been walking with the Lord. She's known and has established a reputation for good works. But is a woman pursuing this? Is she doing the kinds of things now? Is she even known now for the kinds of things that in 40 years, she's if she stays on that trajectory, she is definitely going to be that kind of woman. Good. Marry her and then lead her in these things. So it has implications for the kind of woman you should be looking for, young men. And the question comes to mind, am I the kind of man who can lead a woman in being these things? Do I practice humble service? Do I have an established reputation for good works? Am I well known by the church or even serving in ways and in close enough proximity to other members of the church to be well known for good works? Paul told Timothy, as a pastor, in chapter 4, verse 15, take pains with these things, be in them, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. There's a very real element that when you grow in the church, when you are properly oriented, your relationship to the rest of the church is close enough, then they will see your progress over years, right? A span of years, maybe months. But certainly if you've been in the church for 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, then people should be able to see your growth. And so to think about as a young man, if you're eager to pursue marriage, then you actually have to be the kind of man who can lead a woman. That's like an unwritten requirement. 1 Corinthians 14 says you need to be able to teach your wife if she has questions about what's being taught in the assembly, right? And so those are helpful implications. You know, would others say that you're zealously pursuing good deeds, young men? And so this should be on your radar if it hasn't already. Another thing to consider for you ladies. A man who's going to lead you in these things has to have more than a stable job, more than a steady income, more than a nice physique, right? He has to be able to lead you. Do you want to be this kind of woman? Then pray that God would have you pursued by a man who can lead you in these things. And so you could even use these character qualifications, this description of this godly woman, and say, man, who are the guys who are doing all that applies from this description, right? That's the kind of guy that you actually want pursuing you. And frankly, you'd be foolish to tell him no. If he could lead you in these things and help you be a godly woman who glorify God like this, then don't tell him no if he asks, right? Because he doesn't have the right job or, you know, a full enough beard or whatever. As I look around at these mostly beardless men. don't make that a qualification.
Thanks for clarifying.
I am for you guys, okay?
I'll study Bible specifically.
All right, the second feature of this apostolic criteria for the church's support of widows is a wise prohibition. A wise prohibition. Starting with verse 11, there is a prohibition, but refuse to put younger widows on the list. They should not be put on the list. Refuse to. Absolutely do not put younger widows on the list. So the disqualifying quality is the age itself. Hey, if she's younger than 60, if her husband died, and she, you know, it's however many years until she turns 60, don't put her on the list. Here's why. He gives some insightful reasoning here. When they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. The reason that he gives to start for why their age is a disqualifying quality of being put on the list, to keep them off of the list, is because of what ends up happening to their faith if they're younger widows. If they are younger widows and they get supported full time by the church, that is actually a danger to their perseverance in the faith. That's what he's describing. Their failing faith, if the responsibility of providing for themselves is removed by the church providing for them full time. What happens to these widows? Well, this is likely enough that he just assumes it's going to happen. They feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ. There's something about not having to work and receiving full-time support, right? The honor that is due to widows who are older, that if the younger widows get that, then their desires, their cravings actually start to be turned away from Christ or against Christ. And this is sensual desires. It would include a desire for sexual intimacy, but it wouldn't be limited to that. It would actually tie back into what he's already said in verse 6. She who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. It's sort of like, hey, let the younger widows establish a long life, a long pattern of self-sacrificial service, even to the point of when she's over 60, before she's removed of the responsibility of providing for herself and the things that are typical of women who are under 60, who aren't considered old yet. It's really for the sake of the woman, because younger women still have that temptation for those kinds of desires that are characterized by the senses. And when they do, what do they end up wanting? Well, they want marriage again. Not only that, the desires that cause them to go against what they've committed to in being a widow indeed, right? Being absent anyone to take care of them. If they were supported by the church full time, then they backpedal, want to be married again. Well, in doing that, in following those sensual desires that marriage is a part of, verse 12 says they incur condemnation due to that because they've set aside their previous pledge. Pledge probably isn't the best term for that, because the literal word is just the same word for faith. All throughout Timothy, he's been talking about sincere faith, a good faith, his son in the faith. It's the same word, pistos. So they've set aside their previous faith. Really what Paul's capturing here is that things that they are craving are so strong that the apparently a category of younger widows who don't have these responsibilities that younger women should have are enticed to walk away from the faith, even if marriage is the vehicle, right? I want to be married so badly and desire a family that I'm willing to do what's forbidden, marry outside of the faith, an unbeliever. That would be one way that this could happen. And so there's probably more than that that Paul's including, but he just describes this downward spiral where the desires, the cravings, lead to marriage becoming a means of fulfilling those cravings, and then the condemnation is due them because they've apostatized. So younger widows should be thankful for this, that they're actually being guarded by not being supported full time. So they still are being allowed to have the same responsibilities as younger women, which is what Paul goes to next, as we'll see in point three. But he adds even to this, the failing faith, he adds unwarranted ungodliness is also another temptation, according to verse 13. At the same time, so not only do these other things happen, but at the same time, they also learn to be idle. And they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. He's just painting this picture of a woman who doesn't have really good, healthy responsibilities. And so she's got free time that she shouldn't have since she's supported full time by the church. She's got free time to do what? Get in other people's business, go house to house, finding out the latest happenings with this and that family, and then spreading the news around to the next house she goes to. I mean, you can just imagine how that would be an infection in the church. To see what's happening in one home, get the dirt from moms who actually have responsibility. You've been spending time with them. And instead of serving, you're getting the latest gossip and then bringing it to the next house. And then, you know, those people are, you got in on a faction, and then you became a whisperer, and now there's a conflict, right? I mean, you can imagine how that would work itself out. And so Paul says, don't support them full time. They're young. Let them keep young people, young women, responsibilities, so they don't learn to be idle. One commentator said, idleness is the teacher of every sin. You don't fill your time, you don't fill your life with noble things, you don't busy yourself with noble pursuits, then you'll find time to sin. A friend of mine just told me last week, good pastors are too busy to sin. They just busy themselves with shepherding duties, shepherding obligations, and you actually provide some protection for yourself. Same thing is true of widows. So thirdly, the third feature of this apostolic criteria is he does give positively a noble aspiration. He adds to this character description and this wise prohibition a noble aspiration. Therefore, verse 13, here's what he does want. Younger widows to get married. It's good. This is good. Aspire to this. That the younger women, the younger widows get married, that they do bear children, that they do keep house, and in doing those things, give the enemy no occasion for a reproach. A woman who aspires to these things, right, all in God's time, of course, who contentedly waits on these noble pursuits, marriage, bearing children, keeping house, that woman removes opportunity and occasion for reproach on the church. That's so sweet. You know, how can you make God look good? How can you represent the gospel well? Well, you can aspire to these things. Not pick which ones you want to aspire to, but you can aspire to marriage and children, not marriage without children, and not children without marriage. Not marriage and children, but not being a worker at home, right? Managing the house, the home. Not managing a home without having a husband or children, right? It's a package deal. And despite what the world would say, that these are ignoble things, that, you know, the world finds women who get married young or desire marriage and desire a bunch of kids and desire to work at home, the world scoffs at that and says, that's reproachable. Well, God has a different opinion. You actually remove reproach by being what God has designed women to be. Again, all in his time, obviously. This removes reproach. We saw the same principle at the end of chapter 2, right? As men lead in prayer, here's what the woman's role is, bearing children, persevering in godliness, etc. So it's another way of stating the same principle. He does mention there are some real life examples of when this hasn't happened. Verse 15, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. How sad. There were real examples that came to mind for Paul of women who had gone astray, refused to be the kind of widow described in the verses that we saw already, 9 and 10. Instead of being a noble widow, they gave that up for worldly pleasures, some even forsaking the faith and being unwilling to keep their lot in life. And that does say something about widows in our church, right, who have actually done really well. Cameron Dodd, right, has lived well as a widow, hasn't given herself to wanton pleasure. She's been faithful, continues serving the church, raising her family, working hard to provide for a family. Those are good things. Finally, Paul gives a final application. One verse, succinct. He adds to the character description, to the wise prohibition, to the noble aspiration, this final application. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. This is a category really that hasn't been specifically addressed yet in this passage. What if a woman has an unbelieving husband? Her husband says, your mom cannot come live here. I don't want her living here. We are not taking care of her. Right? Paul still doesn't remove the woman, the believing woman, from all obligation to her family. Even if the unbelieving husband was unwilling to provide any aid, well, the woman should. It's still, she's not removed. The point is that she's not removed from all obligation to her dependent widows. She's, if she's a believer, she still, even the woman has obligation, right? As the person who's not the primary breadwinner, maybe she's a single woman. Maybe she's a younger widow herself who has a mom, an older or a grandmother. Well, that single woman, that younger widow, the duty then falls to her. Even the believing married woman, every provision that her maybe unbelieving husband would allow, she would be obligated to by God.
So a widow has a mom. Are you saying it's the mother's responsibility to take care of the widow, or the widow's responsibility to ask the mom for help?
It's, if you have a widow,
yeah,
who's over 60, 60 or over 59, say her daughter, say she's dependent on her daughter and her son-in-law, right? Well, what if that son-in-law dies? Then does the older widow get to be put on the list? No. Why? Because she's got a younger widow who needs to care for her, right? So the point is, any woman who doesn't fit the category of an older widow is obligated to care for the ones who are widows indeed, or older widows.
So how would the younger widow care for her? Because it's said that they can't, they don't work, like, get money.
Who? Older widows?
No, you said the women. So you said the younger widow would care for the older widow. But how?
So, and that's what, you know, if you were a woman in the first century who has been working at home as is proper, then you should earn an income now. If you become a widow and you're still younger, there were ways that women could earn an income in the first century. Lydia comes to mind.
Mm-hmm.
Great example.
She went out to work, she got a job, she was in the fields, she became a breadwinner. And that was even before Paul
Yep.
So they can still provide for themselves.
It's not that women can't provide for themselves in the first century or ever. But older women, who 60-year-old women in the first century wouldn't have been a part of the workforce. Right? So somebody else needs to care for them. Younger widows need to provide for themselves, which is why they're not supported full time by the church. Okay. You're younger, you need to provide for yourself. Now, that doesn't mean that younger widows would never be aided by the church ever, right? You understand that. This doesn't mean some temporal need. The church can't provide for any of your needs. You got to go figure it out. That's not what this is saying. The church is going to care for even younger widows. The issue is who to put on the list. Who gets full-time formal support from the church? Well, that's the women described in 9 and 10.
My mom, I would have an obligation to my mom because I'm her daughter. But would I have a specific
Yep. According to verse 16, you're a woman who is a believer.
Like versus my brother. Like, so.
Oh, yeah. You know, with a sibling set, that's great. You can work that out. How does, you certainly wouldn't want to leave the entire duty. Hey, bro, you're the brother. You're the man. Figure it out. You would want to be a support to him if he was willing to take on that obligation. And if he wasn't or couldn't or shouldn't for some reason, then it would fall to you. Yep. It's so interesting to just think about. For us, I mean, in our 20s and 30s, yeah, I need to be thinking about caring for my parents. And it's so helpful. You know, if we were cherry picking verses, preaching topically, we would probably never get here. Hey, young people, here's a passage on widows in 3 sermons. Yeah. But we're going verse by verse, and so it's a great opportunity to think about those things. The final application is to those women in particular, and then finally, to the entire church. The church must not be burdened with women who could be cared for by family. Not because the church is unloving, not because the church is unkind, but specifically so that, for this purpose, the church may assist those who are widows indeed. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We could end up with 5 widows indeed in the span of a month. Don't get into a practice of using the church's resources to care for women who could be cared for other ways. That's right. That's good. That's contrary to the world's idea of charity and mercy and entitlement. The idea is sort of, hey, if you have it, then I have a right to it, or you should be willing to share. No, not with everybody. If you're an able-bodied person, speaking broader than widows at this point, if you're an able-bodied man, the Bible says the most loving thing I can do for you is not feed you. In this session, I've been thinking that even since last time when we met, the next time we get together, what I want to look at is the specificity of the church's temporal care. When the church, or God's people, Old and New Testament, is required to provide, is obligated by God. We're not talking about, hey, out of the abundance of my resources and the kindness of my heart, here's some good work that I as an individual can do. But we're talking about the church corporately. What's the obligation of the church when it comes to temporal care? It's going to be helpful for us to actually build on this passage and look at what does God obligate the church to do for people, for the world. Because Old and New Testament, there is a specificity, is a specific element that in the culture currently is completely overlooked by the world and most churches. You know, we've had people come to Grace Bible Church and say, you know, where's the orphan care ministry? Where's the community outreach? Where's the, why aren't y'all fixing up houses in Guadalupe right around the corner? Why aren't we doing something about the poverty in our community? And people have come and left because we don't do enough outreach. And so what I want to look at next time is build on this passage, take some implications that we haven't really addressed in this passage, and then expand that to some other key places in Scripture and just ask the question, what does God obligate the church to do? And we'll just have our thinking shaped a little bit more by that next time.
Because in verse 14 it said, I'd have younger widows marry, bear children, and manage their household, and give the adversary
they're noble aspirations, absolutely, for younger widows. But the issue is, according to verse 11, right, because everything following this is supporting why not to put younger widows on the list. What's a danger to your faith is to be supported full time by the church, and for the church to absolve you of the typical duties of a young widow. Right? So we're talking about widows who now don't have to provide for their own families. They're young still. To not finish raising children that might still be in their home, to not have to provide for themselves, and to just be able to rely full time on the church. If you're a younger widow, that's what's dangerous for you. For a single woman to not get married, to wait contentedly on the Lord, that's not dangerous at all. Yep.
So I know it mentions children in 10. Is that like, so if someone never gets married, never has children, could they not qualify?
It's a great question.
What does it say?
They could be a widow without having children.
No, he said never get married.
Well, my bad. So, like, if someone never gets married, like, is there provision for women that never get married?
Oh, and that's another issue, right? You have a woman that never gets married.
Yeah.
And you also have a woman who maybe gets married, never has children. There are examples of that happening in Scripture. Mm-hmm. One of two things is true. Either this woman just doesn't fit the description, and therefore, even if she is over 60 or over, she still doesn't fit the description of this widow, and so she doesn't receive full-time support. Or she's a widow and hasn't had children, and so she doesn't fit this description. That's one possibility. Or Paul is laying out these things because the assumption is that this is typically what happens to women, is that they get married and have kids. That you would have been a lot harder pressed to find a woman never married ever at 60 years old, right, when her whole life single, or married and never had children. A lot of that was just a matter of culture. You have arranged marriages, so people are making sure you get married. Or it's just more common. People actually esteemed marriage more than we do now. And it wasn't something that you enjoy life first before you get married. It was a part of what helped you enjoy life.
So the thought of children is your children were neglected basically.
Yeah, you were actually a mom to them. You cared for them. Yep. Yep, a woman who neglected to take care of her children, enslaved to various lusts, substances, just missed the childhood, had kids who had to be cared for by others. She doesn't fit this description. She shouldn't be cared for full time by the church. And that's wise instruction. It ought to help young women think carefully about those things. Hey, I need to make sure I'm this kind of woman. Don't neglect my kids, etc. And it may not be that the number was so great, but just a matter of he gives these criteria for one, it's important that these women who do fit the description are actually cared for. The church's reputation is riding on that. right? We saw from Acts 6, that's the case. What the church does with the hopeless is a testimony to what it believes about the gospel and the truth we're supposed to be upholding. So the instructions here are included because of the importance of them just to the gospel. And it was common enough to be addressed. So maybe not frequent, so frequent. It's, you know, we've got so many widows, but hey, this men die before women often enough that we need to talk about what happens to these women. This is going to be a part of the life of the church. Notice what you'll notice, Old and New Testament, is widowers are never addressed. They're never the kind of care extended to widows is not given to men who lose their wives. So what if you have a man that's over 60? Well, he should learn how to provide for himself, right? Maybe he gets to the age eventually where his children have to care for him, but the more hopeless, helpless group is the women. Let me pray. God, thank you for this passage that is so helpful for us and forces us to think about things that we naturally wouldn't and just aren't inclined to consider on our own. And so what a kindness from you to embed these instructions in your word from your apostle, from your slaves to us so that we can receive instruction. And I pray that our hearts would be just that, inclined to receive instruction, eager to live this out, and even ways that we haven't considered and may not know to consider now. I pray that this passage and its teaching would bear lasting impact on our lives, help the women to conform their lives to the godliness described here, as well as men in appropriate ways. And God, I pray for the young adults in this group, that you would lead them to walk in godliness in all of the ways that this passage demands that we walk. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.